Welcome to our Bible study program. Hello, this is Mike Moody. I'll be your study leader for the program this week in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 6. Also, look forward to hearing from Mark Beebe in Galatians and Jeff Buckles in Romans in the weeks to come. As Lord willing, that will come in the near future. But today, let's just begin our week with a word of prayer. Father, we again count it a great opportunity to open your word and to seek to teach the word to those who are listening. We would ask, Father, that you would go before us with the leading of your spirit, that we would not assume or suppose anything, Father, that would not come directly from your word. Father, we ask that anything that's said, by way of illustration even, that it would be rightly divided, Father, and applied in a way that is correct according to your word. So we ask these things, Father, that if there be a lost soul as well out there, that they may hear the gospel in truth, and that they might know Christ as their Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. As we have been studying the pastoral epistles, as it's generally called in theological circles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, this week we may finish up the first of these three books, 1 Timothy, as we should get a good way into chapter 6, even if we don't finish the book. But as we see these three books, they tie in greatly. We see a lot of continual language and continual thought pattern throughout these three books. As we see Paul, as he was one of the men that God used, the man that was used more than anyone in the New Testament as far as penning the New Testament by the inspiration of God, mind you. But he was the human instrument that God used to pen much of the New Testament. And we see Paul here encouraging a couple of men that was younger in the faith that he may have led to the Lord. He calls them genuine sons in the faith. So they may have been led to the Lord by this man, Paul. But Timothy and Titus, being these two men, have a lot of interesting and very beneficial and sound teaching that we need to heed to in this age and in the church age that we live. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we left off with a few verses the last time that I was with you that we didn't finish as we was looking at chapter 5. If you remember, chapter 5 had much to say about widows and how the local assembly is to treat those that are widows in the local assembly. And then we see in verse 17 down to the end of the chapter, the main thought is those in leadership. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. And it goes on from there, and we left off looking at verse 23. And just for context's sake, if we continue to read through this passage, it says, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire or reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. We mentioned there in verse 19 that, of course, that if ones would come in looking to stir up problems in the local assembly, in the local church, what would be one tool of Satan would be to try to dismember those in the leadership, and that would be a sure way to bring reproach upon that local testimony, is to bring a false accusation against the leaders, the shepherds in the assembly. So if it is a legitimate accusation, the scripture says that there needs to be two or three witnesses. Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. So we see here that there is consequence to sin. And also we keep in mind, as we mentioned the previous time in this passage, that any time a Christian is disciplined in the local assembly, restoration, them being restored, must be in view. If they are willing to repent, then that is the goal, is to see the Christian that sins, whether they be in leadership or not. The Christian, the goal for them is that they might be restored. Now we see in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So we must here remember that we are to treat people on an even plane in the local assembly, Christians, whether they be wealthy or poor, whether they be of well renown in the community or not, whether they be someone that's been saved for 30 years or for 5 years. We see that we are to treat ones without partiality. And of course here we see, in the context here from verse 17 down is the leadership. But we need to keep this in mind throughout the assembly. Not treating ones with partiality. Not preferring one before another. But we see in verse 22, as we pick up where we left off, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So when we see here, laying hands suddenly on no man, that is a term that tells us that, speaking of putting a Christian to work, putting them to some type of service, as it becomes evident that ones are saved and they're willing to serve the Lord, particularly when it comes to leadership roles, we need not to lay hands suddenly on them. In other words, put them to service, or particularly leadership, too quick. We think of the verse in chapter 3 where it says that those that are of the oversight, the bishops, same word there. Of course, as we see here again, it is in the context in chapter 5, 17 on down, it's elders, the same group of leaders here. It's speaking of those that are the leaders should not be a novice in chapter 3, verse 6. Novice meaning a newborn. So here when we see in 5:22 of 1 Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man, obviously we think that it would be unwise to acknowledge someone as a leader in the assembly when they're a newborn, a new babe in Christ. They need to grow on the sincere milk of the word first and grow and be to the point where they're digesting some meat of the word and to have it experienced as a Christian, we would say, time alone with the Lord. We see these marvelous characters in the Bible where they that were great men of God, they spent many years, some of them, before they were cast into the position of where we read of their great victories in the Bible. We think of many of them being shepherds, and time alone, such as Elijah, was there by that brook. And before that, we saw how he prayed much, as we read in the book of James. Then we think of David, of how he was a shepherd. We think of Moses, those years that he spent before he was leading Israel. So we can see time and time again that these different ones had time with the Lord before they were in leadership. So again, we see here, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. So then we move on to verse 23. I wanted to try to finish chapter 5 today since we left off at the end of it the last time I was with you so we could have a fresh start and jump into chapter 6 the remainder of the week. But here we are, verse 23. It says, here's instruction, Paul to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So here, apparently, Timothy must have had some problems with his stomach, is often infirmities, as Paul is telling him. And we know, of course, as you look at many scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament, we know that drunkenness is condemned by the Word of God. This is not what we're saying. We're not using this verse to condone drunkenness by no means. By no means. We know that the Word of God says that a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God, and we know this to be the case. But we must realize that there are passages such as this that does mention the use of wine, such here is speaking of a medicine, a medical use. Even today in much of your medicine, there is some of this substance found in it. So we're just telling you that the scripture itself points out that for medicine's sake, Paul was telling Timothy to take care of this problem and not just depend on water for your stomach's sake. So we don't know just exactly how Timothy felt about this situation, but Paul felt needful by the inspiration of God to encourage him to be careful about his health. And keep in mind, chapter 4, we remember that our physical health, although it may be important, we are stewards of our body, stewards of all things that God has put before us as Christians, that is still secondary to godliness. Chapter 4 in 1 Timothy, it says this, chapter 4, verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So we see that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. And we think of the eternity that lies before us. Then, of course, we realize that godliness being one of the words that is prominent in these three books, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, godliness, sound doctrine, sound behavior, godliness, we see here is stressed more than physical health. We need spiritual health. So when we bring that in, as we think of chapter 5, verse 23, although Paul does encourage Timothy to take care of his infirmities, we think of the medicine use here, he, of course, would never put it above having a godly life spiritually. So we just bring that into context. And again, no one should leave this 15-minute program and say that they were condoning drunkenness, for we are not about to do that. We know that the Word of God teaches that those that abuse alcohol, drunkenness is condemned in the Word of God. And we would say that. For the Scripture tells us that we should be filled with the Spirit of God and not in excess of wine. So, as we say that, let's look now at verse 24 and 25 as that closes out chapter 5. "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." We think here, in light of verse 22, where it tells us to not to lay hands suddenly on anyone, on any man, here we can think of how, again, as we think of a young believer, we wouldn't want to throw them into a ministry, a service, as soon as they profess to be saved, for, again, there needs to be a time of testing. We think of how if someone falls into sin, and even though they might be restored and they confess before the Lord, and we are willing to accept them, and we must say if they are confessed before the Lord, then we must accept them back. But that does not mean, service-wise, that they're ready to be thrust back into the ministry area, whatever area of ministry that might be. For we know that bringing someone back into fellowship is one thing. That's based on the relationship with the Lord. Are they restored to the Lord? But fellowship is one thing, but a service is another. For it would be something that would bring reproach upon the ministry of the Word or whatever area of service someone has for the Lord if they have fallen into sin, and then immediately they're put back into service for the Lord. There needs to be a time of testing to see. For if they're truly repentant before the Lord knows that. And they're restored in their fellowship, as we see 1 John 8 and 9, chapter 1. But we as individuals need to have time to tell if they're truly repentant and to give them time so that there will not be reproach brought upon the name of the Lord. So we see here, after saying that verse 24 speaks of how some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Well, we see also that some men, they follow after. We know that at the judgment seat of Christ, all believers our motives will be judged before the Lord. It will either go up in smoke as wood, hay, and stubble, or it will be as precious stones if it lasts for eternity for Christ. And then we think of judgment. Some of sins will be known openly, but some sins may not be known until we go before the Lord. And of course we know that the judgment seat of Christ is different when we're talking about our sins as far as being saved or lost. That, for the lost people, is a different judgment. The great white throne of judgment is the throne that you will go before if you know not Christ as your Savior, and there you will be cast into the lake of fire. But if you're saved, you will go before the Bema Seat, where your life as a Christian will be judged, and He will judge your motives. So that which was done for Christ will last. That which was done for self will burn up. So we see the two differences in judgments, but here it's speaking about some men's sins come up, and it will be noticed, will be evident. Sometimes, although the Lord knows, it may not be evident to all those around. And of course, the encouragement at the end of the chapter in verse 25 is that we should be steadfast in good works. Some will be noticed, and some, it says, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. We know that one day, that those things that are done as a Christian before the Lord will reward justly. So we just close today in chapter 5 and look tomorrow to go to chapter 6. This is Mike Moody with the Two Roads and Two Destinies Radio Ministry.